All right, we've been talking about John the Baptist. This is message 4 on John the Baptist. The first week, we did a brief overview of his life, his message, his lifestyle. The second week, we honed in a little bit on the fasted lifestyle, or the lifestyle of the forerunner, the lifestyle of John the Baptist, looking at three components. He ate locusts and honey. He preached in the wilderness. And what's the third one? He wore camel skin for clothes and the application for us in the 21st century, being set apart, not being seduced by having our belly be our gods, and not responding in the same spirit as the Hebrews in the Exodus account, who were like, if we could just go back into slavery, we could at least have onions. Give us our onions. It was better. Meanwhile, they had supernatural provision, bread falling from heaven daily, and it gets old. Now, the thing is, you and I actually have our daily bread provision that's quite supernatural, but sometimes we don't have eyes to see it either, because it comes normal. And we want the grace of God to see his provision in our lives daily. So we're grateful, so we don't have this false, if we could just go back to leeks and onions. Meanwhile, that's bondage. We don't want to do that. So the fasted lifestyle. Look at number A, letter A, not number A. Letter A. A is not a number. It actually, side note, it takes mental control for me not to say that every week. This is the first time I've slipped up. Letter A. The optimum environment. I'm going to say it again because I think it's important for us to understand. I've said it each week. God is establishing the optimum environment for his people to walk in love and purity. Optimum environment. God uses the least severe means to bring the greatest number of people to the deepest level of love. What the devil means for evil, God will use for good to train his people. Optimum environment. If you and I were in charge of facilitating this optimum environment for people to grow in love with Jesus, we would royally mess it up, because we have this preconceived idea and notion that his plan is a little inferior to our own natural wisdom. And if he would just fill in the blank, it would be better. He's doing everything possible to make it beyond better. It is excellent, his leadership. He's doing all the right things. He's creating all the right environments. He's putting pressure in all the right places. He's removing pressure at the exact precise time. He speaks at the perfect moment. He withholds his speech at the perfect moment. He does everything to perfection. We know this. His leadership is perfect. We know it. We say it, but we still kind of push against it, thinking, but I would do it better. Yeah. And the Lord's like, you're cute, but no, you wouldn't. I'm after this optimum environment. Well, if you would just make everything better, no hiccups, no pressures, we would just all love you. And like I've said before, from the testimony of the Garden of Eden until now, when humans step into a environment without resistance, oftentimes we strut about sooner than we think we would. And gratitude is quick to leave our hearts. And entitlement sets in so fast. So the Lord in his kindness goes, you're an earthen vessel, and I will press you. And I will use the rage of Satan to press you. And I will use the wickedness of men to press you. I'll use the creation groaning to press you, because that pressing gets you back to dependence, which is the optimum environment for what? For love and purity to grow. We want the optimum environment, which has more to do with the bride coming up, leaning out of where? The wilderness. She comes up out of the wilderness. She doesn't come up leaning out of the life of luxury and ease. She comes up leaning out of the wilderness. Optimum environment. And we're headed to the optimum environment in an increased way. John the Baptist. John the Baptist was raised up by God as a messenger to proclaim the coming of the Lamb of God, repentance of sins, and turning hearts of the fathers to their children, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's Luke 1:17. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the forerunner ministry is about preparation and making ready. It's not about being separate. It's not about elitism. It's not about I have the secrets and you don't. It's about making yourself, your home, your neighbor, your friends ready to come into agreement with the Lord and his leadership as he brings this optimum environment for the human heart to respond. But if we don't understand what he's doing, this optimum environment looks a little harsh, looks a little crazy, and we will resist it. So we want insight, skill to understand, much like Daniel, the optimum environment that's coming. So we can agree with it, lean into it, celebrate it. Fasted lifestyle is key for us right now. The fasted lifestyle, this is C, is a way of living that voluntarily places your life and heart in the place of dependence on God. It strips away human supports and reveals human weakness and sets the stage for the provision of God. John the Baptist's life demonstrates this is the this in the location he preached, what he ate, and what he wore. John the Baptist lives out the exhortation of Jesus that life is more than what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear. He takes the words of Jesus seriously, as you and I want to as well, and go, life is more than what I eat, drink, and wear. Which is very counter to the Western gospel, which is better life now, which is very problematic, particularly in the days ahead. Last message, session 3, we looked at what people say about John the Baptist. What does Jesus say about John the Baptist? We remember? Greatest man ever born of a woman. We looked at, you and I have this longing for greatness put inside of us by God that we cannot repent of. We're not supposed to repent of, but we are supposed to get that longing met in the prescribed method. And John the Baptist is key in understanding that prescribed method, because Jesus looks at him and says, that man is great. And he gives us the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if you build upon this, if you do these sayings and teachings of mine, you shall be called what? Great. So we go after greatness, not by humanistic man's definition. We get that longing met based upon God's prescribed way. John the Baptist is at the front of the line as it relates to how violent, Matthew 11, he was in going after God's prescribed way for greatness. Jesus says he's the greatest man ever born of a woman. The religious leaders of the day say what? He has a demon. There could not be a greater contrast between the two. John the Baptist says of himself, what? He says several things. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. So the heart of the forerunner is not a boaster. Like if Jesus said to me, greatest man ever born of a woman, I'd be like, did y'all hear that? Did you all hear that? And then it would be like, well, never mind. John the Baptist is not speaking in hyperbole. He's not just saying the right things. This is how he feels about himself. He has a revelation of his need for the anointed one. He's clear on who he is. He's not false humble. He's, like we've talked about before, he's the guy that shows up. You know, he has Jesus saying, greatest man ever born of a woman. And he says of himself, another phrase, I'm the voice prophesied in Isaiah 40. Those two things would set my ego to level 10. Yeah, remember Isaiah prophesied of a guy coming that's going to prepare the way? That's me. And Jesus says, I'm the greatest. Because those are true things. But John the Baptist is so profoundly committed, because I believe because he's had this lifestyle of dependence on the Lord. He has a daily recognition of his need by where he lived, where he preached, what he ate, what he drank. He worked that muscle constantly of, I am a man in need, much like Paul, who says, I am the chief among sinners. He's not exaggerating. So the heart of the forerunner doesn't just say, yeah, I need God. He believes he needs God. He is for sure of one thing, that he is a man or a woman in need. I am not worthy. I am not qualified to tie this man's shoes. So three things. Jesus says, greatest man. Religious leaders say, demonized. The heart posture of John the Baptist regarding himself. I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. Today's topic is the message, what John the Baptist actually proclaims. We're going to look at five things he declares and proclaims. There's more than this, but I just picked these five. Letter E, the message of the forerunner. Now, as we go through these, just briefly, what is the job of the forerunner? I'm asking it again. To prepare. So be asking yourself and ask the Holy Spirit right now. The Holy Spirit, teach us. How do these five declarations help us prepare for this optimum environment that is coming? Why are these messages the ones that John the Baptist highlights in order to prepare the human heart to be unoffended? Why are these the ones that we need to prepare, to make ready? In John 1:29, John the Baptist declares, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So John the Baptist preaches on the cross. In Luke 3:16, John the Baptist says he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. So John the Baptist preaches on the Holy Spirit. In John 3:29, John the Baptist says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friends of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So John the Baptist preaches on the bridegroom. Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He has a revelation and understanding regarding the king. And our response to that king is first and foremost, alignment and repentance. Submission, because he's the king. And lastly, Luke 3:17, he says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So he teaches, declares of the judge. So we have the cross, the Holy Spirit, the bridegroom, the king, and the judge. Again, so we got to be asking ourselves and the Holy Spirit right now, how does this help us prepare? What is it about the cross? What is it about the Holy Spirit and your plan with the Holy Spirit? What is it about the bridegroom message, the kingly message, and the judge message that prepares our hearts to come into wholehearted agreement with him in the days ahead? So let's look at each one of these. Now, this is like the tip, very tip of the iceberg. Like, I mean, we're barely, I had 8 pages of notes. And I was like, oh no. So I'm not even sure if, I'm not even sure if this is going to be cohesive because I just had to start taking out paragraphs. So we'll see how this goes because I like to try to keep it to 4 pages. So 4 pages are on a hard drive and 4 are here. But we're just like at the very tip of the iceberg. I think in the future we're going to look just at the cross and take a whole thing about and look at that and look at the conflict related to the cross that's here and coming. Because it's about the cross at the end of the day. Behold the Lamb. Behold, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then 1 Corinthians 5:7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. A, behold. We are to behold the Lamb. Beholding the Lamb is more than just giving small attention to, but rather a total preoccupation to gaze upon the beauty and majesty of Jesus. Beholding cannot be done in haste, but takes a lifestyle of slow, deliberate meditation, prayer, and study of the worth of the Lamb. We are to partake of his nature, the entirety of his nature, much like in Exodus 12, when they were instructed to eat the entirety of the Lamb. So the Lamb is for sure the cross, but it doesn't stop there. That's the cornerstone. But the Lamb shows up, I believe, 30 plus times in the book of Revelation, which we'll look at. Why the Lamb? This has always been one of my favorite verses. I've always liked to sing it. Not real sure why, but I like the idea of partaking of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then this Exodus 12 verse is the verse I'm referencing where they were instructed to partake of the whole thing. And we are instructed to partake of the entirety of the Lamb of God. We can't pick and choose. And there's layers to that. Can't pick and choose on what it does for me, what it does for you. That part's ugly. That part's messy. Let's not talk about that. The idea of sacrifice, blood. Like, it's not... It's not a pretty thing, but it's a beautiful, glorious thing at the same time. We want to partake of the entirety of the Lamb, and I think it's at the forefront of being prepared. B, Christ is the cornerstone, and the cross is where that cornerstone was set in place. It is both the foundation stone of salvation and the pattern by which the whole house of God is built. So when we talk about the cross, we're talking about the free gift of salvation, but we're also talking about his beckoning us to come and do the same for our neighbor. Not for salvation, but for the demonstration of love. greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brother. So you and I don't take up our cross to earn salvation. That is what he and he alone can do. That's a component of the cross. But the second is he says, you're not greater than me, and I invite you into my likeness that you would now lay down your life for your brother to demonstrate this greater love. Let's read that again. Christ is the cornerstone, and the cross is where the cornerstone was set in place. It is both the foundation stone of salvation and the pattern by which the whole house of God is built. This house built is marked with humility, sacrifice. What else is involved with the cross? The resurrection. Resurrection power. The stone is also a place of offense and stumbling, which we'll talk more about. But it's the cross. See, we are prepared by the message of the Lamb as our foundation and entrance into the life in the kingdom. Second declaration, he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. This has a now application, and I believe it also has a yet application. Everyone is called to prophesy and function in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We know this verse, Acts 2:17. In the last days. When? In the last days. That's why I think it has a now application, a historical application, but also a yet future application. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy before the coming of the great day of the Lord. So what's going to happen before the coming of the great day of the Lord? An increase of the Holy Spirit activity, which is necessary for you and I to be prepared. Right now, we get to operate it because we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit now, and that's part of being prepared, operating in the gifts now. And the Lord's, as we operate, the Lord is going to increase. It's key for actually hearts unoffended. It's key for our protection. It's key for our minds. It's key for our hearts. The Holy Spirit wants the church to understand the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. I'll take this personally, I need experiential knowledge related to the gifts. If you ask my wife and I, we gladly have, how do we say it? She's like, I don't know what you're saying. We have gladly taken the assignment of the small and walked by faith and asked for dreams, asked for prophetic words, asked for activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it has happened, but in very, very, what we would perceive, very, very small ways. And we hear testimonies and stories of others, and we celebrate them. We do, but we're going, that's really not been our story. But where we're headed, it's going to be everybody's story. Because Acts 2 says it. It's going to be your story. It's going to be your neighbor's story. It's going to be your kid's story, young and old, male and female. Which says of the hour in which we're approaching too, because the Lord's like, it's necessary. It's necessary in the hour that we're approaching that all sons and daughters are flowing in the Spirit. D, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait, let's go back up to C. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone. The Spirit will not use us in the same way. So stay open to being used in different ways. The gifts are both residential and situational. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to who? Each one for the profit of all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Doesn't say the manifestation is given to the guy with the microphone, the girl with the microphone, the guy with the gift mix, the girl with the gift mix, the guy with influence, the guy with money. It's given to each one for the purpose of what? Profit for all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. So we got these different gifts, but it's all given through the same what? Spirit. Same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. The Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually. We're going to read this again, and then ask yourself as we're reading, does this sound like an individual with a microphone? Or does this sound like the body of Christ as we know her to be? Because it is of the Spirit's desire, and it's going to happen, that the body of Christ flows in the Spirit and the operation of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. So, if you've kind of resigned that this is not for you, and maybe you have stopped asking for an increase of the Holy Spirit activity in your life, maybe come into alignment today with his heart for you. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually. D, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the increase of his activity is necessary for us to be prepared and equipped to walk in victory in the days ahead. John the Baptist teaches on the cross. He teaches on the Holy Spirit and fire, which we didn't even touch the fire component in a direct way. And he teaches on the bridegroom. John 3:29. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. A. The forerunner, John the Baptist, teaches on the bridegroom. If I'm honest, which I try to be, the bridegroom message is through the entirety of the Word of God, for the record. But there is a book that's dominant theme is the bridegroom called Song of Solomon. And if I'm honest, I'm kind of like, Lord, that's a little messy. You don't get it. There's much confusion in this generation in regards to marriage and everything that that entails. Why in the world would you give us this book for this hour? I think I'll do it my way. I think I'll try to get the same principles out of this book, but not use any of this book. And the Lord goes, excuse me? In my perfect wisdom, knowing full well the generation in which you would live in, knowing full well the context of the generation in which I would return in the sexual confusion, orientation, marriage, all the stuff. Knowing all of that, I gave you this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and had a man write, this is the song of them all. And you want to argue with me on whether or not it's wisdom or not. And he's like, go back and read it again. Invite the Holy Spirit and go, is this part of the answer to the crisis of this generation? And the Lord goes, yes. And I'm like, it's kind of messy. I don't care. The Lord is often found in the mess. He goes, start reading it, start singing it, start praying it. It's kind of weird. Stay with it. It's part of the answer. And we are people who know that, but sometimes it's kind of the uncle that want to hide at the family picnic. We like him, but he's a little quirky. And the Lord is like, this is part of your answer to prepare your heart to be unoffended in the optimum environment that's coming. A, the forerunner John the Baptist teaches on the bridegroom. He has understanding and insight into the heart of Jesus as the bridegroom. He takes a position of friend of the bridegroom, which I like. As believers, we are both friend of the bridegroom and the bride. We're both. And we're sons. And Jesus is our brother. Right? These are all different functions in places we take in regard to the Trinity to encounter more of his heart. B, our hearts are prepared with the revelation of the bridegroom. It's in this revelation that we see a lot of the why of what will take place in the future. It's in this revelation that we see a lot of the why of what will take place in the future. He is a jealous bridegroom. Therefore, he will not relent in the day of judgment, which is Proverbs 6:34. For jealousy is a husband's fury, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. The cry for justice is actually met here. The cry for justice is actually met at the cross. He is a jealous bridegroom, therefore he will not relent in the day of judgment. Intimacy with God is the oil that prepares and sustains the heart in the dark hour of global testing before the Son of Man returns. Who's heard the parable of the 10 virgins? The bridegroom, who is coming? The bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. What do you got to get? The oil of intimacy. So what is needed to be ready to go out and meet the bridegroom? The oil of intimacy. See, the bridegroom's voice is the reward of the forerunner. The bridegroom's voice is the voice of affection, identity, and enjoyment over an individual's life that results in joy that is full. John the Baptist says, my joy is full because I hear his voice. That's sufficient. That is enough. So you can take my life. You can take my body. I've heard his voice. My joy is full. The cross, the Holy Spirit, the bridegroom. Fourth message, fourth declaration is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he teaches on the king. A, the forerunner gives preparation instructions for the kingdom that is at hand. And what's that instruction? Repent. You better be in alignment with the king, and it's for your benefit and your betterment to come into agreement with the king who's also the designer and creator of the world, who actually knows the best thing for you to experience the highest quality of life. That is to come, to repent. N.A. That is to come into agreement and alignment with the king's heart, ways, and leadership. The king has been set on his holy mountain, and we are to kiss the son lest we perish in his way. In Psalm 2, we see the theme of bridegroom, king, and judge throughout it, and the interplay of those three revelations of Jesus. The kingdom has two primary expressions. The kingdom is now, and simultaneously, the kingdom is not yet. The kingdom now, we are to operate in the kingdom of God now, walking in the way of the kingdom's constitution, as seen in the Sermon on the Mount. We are to walk in the freedom, forgiveness, liberty, and anointing that the king has made available today. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the kingdom is not yet as well. Jesus, the King of Kings, will personally govern a worldwide kingdom from Jerusalem. He will insist, underline the word insist, that all come into agreement. And he insists rather strongly, if you read it, he will insist that all come into alignment with the values of the kingdom in his administration. This is when the glory of God will cover the face of the earth. In the millennium, all the kings of the earth will be saved, will worship Jesus, and base their national governments on Scripture. Our blessed hope. The main point is repentance is a huge part. We need revelation of the king that leads us into a heart that comes into alignment with the king, both now and then what is coming. Lastly, the judge. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. The winnowing fan was a tool used to toss grain into the air. The heavier wheat kernels would fall back down, while the lighter chaff would be blown away by the wind. This is a picture of Jesus separating the true from the false. B, he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. The threshing floor is where the harvested grain was brought to be beaten and separated. He will not leave things mixed forever, much like the wheat and the tares parable. Jesus' ministry ultimately brings a final sorting between the righteous and the unrighteous. Lastly, but the chaff he will burn away with unquenchable fire. The chaff represents the empty, fruitless, and false, those who reject God. Burning with unquenchable fire is a reference to final judgment. What I don't have on the notes is the revelation of the judge as the revelation of the evaluator, the one who rewards. That is necessary for preparation. The one who rewards the cup of cold water and evaluates and sees all the things, whether good or bad, are seen by the evaluator, the judge. And those things done in love. Because this parable is mostly about, I believe, saved, not saved. But there's a whole nother component of judge, which is all of us who are saved will be evaluated based upon what we have done, how we have loved. Everything done in love gets acknowledged. Everything done out of love burns. So it's all about motive. That revelation is necessary. That's both glorious and terrifying, which is good. The Lord's like, yeah, yep, it's both glorious and terrifying, but it makes it doable. The whosoever can be motivated to give cups of cold water to love the neighbor. And the judge sees it, and he'll say, well done. The judge will see it and say, here's a crown, for you've run with endurance. Here's a robe. Here's a mansion. all reflections of what the judge saw in us as demonstrations of our love for him. Five messages: the cross, the Holy Spirit, bridegroom, king, and judge. John the Baptist touches on all five of them as the greatest man ever born of a woman, as the prophesied Isaiah 40 messenger, and as the picture for you and I as those that want to prepare others in the generation the Lord returns. We want to lean into these five things. We want to be thorough in our understanding and conviction of the cross and its application. We actually need to grow in maturity in actually the 101 gospel, so we will not be confused about basic principles, because there is, which we'll touch on, the Galatians 3 bewitching. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Was not Christ crucified in front of your very eyes? And they're having this tendency to go back to the performance and the salvation through the law. And the Galatians says that's like witchcraft in your own mind manifesting, and you're losing your way. I believe we are in that right now, and I believe it's coming in a greater way, and it's the conflict is over the cross. So as messengers, as those that want to be prepared and prepare our neighbor and prepare our families, we must be clear, confident, and sure on this cornerstone called the Lamb. So we're going to talk more about that in the coming weeks. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you that you've given a model for us to look at. We ask for grace to go deep in the things you would have us say and understand. We thank you for the Lamb. We thank you that he's our Passover Lamb, that you relate to us, evaluate us based upon the blood of Jesus. Where would we be apart from your blood? Let us not graduate from the message of the cross of Christ. Let it be the bedrock and the foundation that we build everything upon. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We ask for the increase of the Holy Spirit activity in our midst. We come into agreement that it's of your plan and your heart to increase in our midst for all to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. We ask for greater understanding of the bridegroom, the king, and the judge, that all are necessary for us to be unoffended, that we would be a people that gladly proclaim true and righteous are your judgments, that agree wholeheartedly with your perfect leadership and how that leadership finds expression and manifest on the earth. As we wait, as we watch, as we pray, we love you. Amen.